Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and its rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day, the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from the Assyria, and from Egypt, and from Pathros, and from Cush, and from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim, but they shall fly upon the shoulders of Philistines toward the west. They shall spoil them of the east together. They shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them. And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in the seven streams, and make men go over dry shod. And there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he camped up out of the land of Egypt. The Lord will bless the reading of his word.
Thank you. Over today's chapter, we could write the blessings of the millennium. But I need to just go back, because we've not looked at chapter 9, verse 8 through chapter 10. And there is a purpose in that, of course, because that long section has to do with God's judgment in regard to Israel. I'll just say this, that from verse 8 of chapter 9, right through to the end of chapter 10, we find we have the anger of God referred to four times. His hand stretched out in judgment. And we see that because of the sins of Israel, God is moving in judgment and moving in his anger. So in chapter 9, verse 12, again in verse 17, again in verse 21, and again in chapter 10, verse 5, we have the anger of the Lord. His hand stretched out not in salvation, but in judgment. But when we come to verse 25 of chapter 10, we find that the prophet is just assuring the people that it is only for a while. that the hand of God will be stretched out in judgment and in his anger deal with them in their sins. And so we find that ultimately, when you come to the end of chapter 10, we have the picture of the destruction of a forest. Trees are cut down, boughs are cut off. And in that picture, what the prophet is saying unto the people of that day was this. The Assyrian, who was very real, of course, in the days when Isaiah was writing, the Assyrian would ultimately be destroyed. And so we have in that long section from verse 8 of chapter 9 through chapter 10, the anger of the Lord, his hand stretched out in judgment because of his people's sins. But of course, the chapter goes beyond just the Assyrian. It takes on, of course, it was the Assyrian that took away the 10 tribes of northern Israel into captivity. But it also looks on to the days of the Babylonians, when even Judah were taken away into captivity. But it still looks on further still. It looks on further still until the Lord will come and he'll deal with the beast and the false prophet and the armies gathered up under them. And they also will be just like a destroyed forest. The forces of the enemies of God's people will be dealt with by the judgment of God. But for the moment, says the prophet, now God is acting in anger because of their sins. Now from that dark, dark picture, we come to chapter 11. In chapter 11, we're introduced now to what will be the blessings of the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice that in verses 1 and 2, we are introduced to the king who shall reign in righteousness, the one who will be the administrator of the kingdom, and that for the glory of God. And so those first two verses, just to set the chapter out a little, we have the introduction to the future administrator of the kingdom, and it will be done for the glory of God. And then from verses 3 down to verse 5, we now have the preparation of the coming administrator. And we find the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And then from verse 9, verse 6 down to verse 9, we find now we have the effect that the millennial reign will have upon the animal creation. So to put it together like this, there is a fivefold effect that will take place when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to reign, and that as the great King of righteousness, whose reign will be of global supremacy. We find then that, first of all, there'll be no miscarriage of justice, verses 3 to 5. There'll be no wildness among the animal creation, verses 6 to 9. And then there will be no, national independence when you come to verses 10 through a little while, because an ensign is going to be set up and the Gentiles will gather unto it. There'll be no Jewish exiles, for every one of the Jews in exile will be brought from the four corners of the earth back to the land that God had promised them. And last but not least, there'll be no division in Israel. So really, in this particular chapter, what we have is the basis of the coming kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he returns in power and great glory, and the kingdom of God will be established here upon the earth, and he will reign from sea to sea and from shore to shore. That's what chapter 11 is all about. It's given to us the basis of the kingdom. It's shown to us the preparation of the great administrator who is yet to come to administer things for the glory of God. So we find then in verse number 1 and 2, we are introduced to one who is, well, in our authorized version, a rod out of the stem of Jesse. I noticed that Mr. Darby, his translation, he translates that word a shoot out of the stock of Jesse. And so we're introduced in verse 1 to one who's going to come from the stock of Jesse. And if we use Mr. Darby's translation, as a shoot. But that shoot will also be a branch of fruitfulness unto God. And then we find when we come to verse 10, we now find we not only have a shoot, we now have the root of Jesse. And when you put those two expressions together, the shoot that is seen to be the branch and the root, we have the humanity and the deity of the one who's coming to reign, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. For the one who will come as a shoot out of the stock of Jesse refer, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll observe, won't you? David is not mentioned. It's all about Jesse. You may wonder why, seeing that the Lord Jesus Christ is after all of the seed of David. Why the emphasis here is upon Jesse. I take it it's for this reason, that we might understand the lowly character of the family of Jesse prior to God sending Samuel to anoint David as God's future king. And so it's the lowliness of Jesse, of that family, that's set before us. For after all, you'll remember what Saul required after Goliath's situation. He said, well, who is this Jesse? Well, even Saul didn't seem to be aware of the family of Jesse. That's how lowly, how insignificant the family of Jesse was at that point in time. And yet, out of this family, God had chosen his king. As he said in Psalm number 2, I have set my king upon the hill of my holiness. He said unto Samuel, I have provided myself a king among the sons of Jesse. And so what we have in these opening two verses, we have the Lord Jesus Christ presented to us as the shoot and the branch, his lowliness, his humanity. But after all, the Emmanuel of chapter 7, verse 14, and the child who is the son of chapter 9 and verse 6 is after all the shoot and the root of Jesse when we come to chapter 11. If you want to go even further, when you go to Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 16, said the Lord Jesus Christ, I am the root and offspring of David. And so we see how the Lord took to himself these very things of which we're reading. And so we find that the person before us, not so much David, is David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's verse number one. We then have the preparation, of the administrator that is yet to come. And so we read in verse two, of course, and the Spirit shall rest upon him. That is, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Now you may like to cast your mind forward to Isaiah chapter 61, and on further still to Luke chapter 4, where the Lord is quoting from Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he hath anointed me to preach, and so on. In other words, in Isaiah 61, quoted by Luke in chapter 4, we find the preparation of the Lord Jesus Christ for his earthly ministry is stated in those scriptures. But here is not his ministry when he came the first time. It is actually the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ when he will come a second time as the great administrator of God's kingdom. And so he says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And the outcome of that is this. He's now prepared for the administration of this global kingdom and that for the glory of God. And so we find the fullness of the Holy Spirit will rest upon him, a spirit of wisdom and understanding. So the reign of Christ, the King who will reign in righteousness, his reign will be marked by wisdom and understanding. The second couplet is this, counsel and counsel and might. So you've got two more things. You have the Spirit of God resting upon him. So counsel and might will be seen in their perfection in this one who's yet to reign from sea to sea. And then last but not least, the third couplet is of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. For, Darby renders it, I delight in the fear of the Lord. So the coming King, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the great administrator of the millennial kingdom, is seen now in the fullness of the Spirit of God, and his reign and his rule will be marked by wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord in which he delights. And so just as in Luke chapter 4, we find the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, preparing him for his earthly ministry. So it will be so all over again. When the Lord comes back to reign, the Spirit of the Lord will be upon him. And so we find as we open the chapter, these will be the blessings of the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now you notice the first event or the first effect of this coming King and this coming kingdom. It will actually mean there will be no miscarriage of judgment. The Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to be seen reigning in righteousness, and faithfulness will be the girdle of his loins, righteousness the character of his kingdom, faithfulness the power of that rule within that kingdom, and we find that there'll be no miscarriage of judgment, of justice, not when he reigns. So you see, he refers to the poor and he refers to the meek. Well, in every nation where they sought to have great domination, it's the poor and the meek that suffer most. And you remember when you're reading Matthew chapter 5, and the Lord has set himself down on the mountain and the disciples have gathered themselves to him. He said, blessed are the poor, for theirs are the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, indicating to us that those seven Beatitudes of Matthew chapter 5 present to us the rules or the principle of that kingdom reign when the Lord Jesus Christ establishes his kingdom here upon the earth for 1,000 years. And so for the first time, the poor and the meek, they will know righteous judgment. There'll be perfect faithfulness in all his dealings, in all his judgment, in all his justice. Therefore, he'll not go by outward appearance. He'll not go by what he sees with his eyes or what he hears by his ears. You see, his judgment in that millennial day will be one of righteousness. For the girdle of his reins will be righteousness, and the girdle of his loins will be faithfulness. And the blessing of the millennial reign of Christ is this: there will be no miscarriage of justice, as has been so ever since men have reigned upon the earth. And so the prophet is saying to the people of God at that point in time, this is what is ahead. This is the purpose of God. And then we learn, not only will there not be any miscarriage of justice, as we see in those verses, but there be no wildness within the whole animal creation. And so as we have those verses read to us, relation to the animal creation, the different animals, we find that there be no wildness among them at all. There is today. There has been ever since Adam, to whom God gave dominion over the animal creation, when he sinned, he lost that dominion. And therefore, there is a wildness about the animal creation, the result of Adam's sin, when he lost dominion over the animal creation. But of course, through the death of Christ, when Christ returns, as we learn from Hebrews chapter 2, from verse 5 onwards, we find that the crown that Adam forfeited through disobedience, he, through his obedience, will be crowned with both glory and honour. And then they will be restored in the Lord Jesus Christ, that perfect and complete dominion with regard to the animal creation. And that's why you have those verses, where you have these different animals, domestic animals. And today, wild animals. In that day, they were actually live together. They'll feed together. In fact, as the scripture says, a little child shall lead them. It's an amazing picture, isn't it? When you think of all those beasts enumerated for us, wild at this present time, all that wildness gone, and he's a little child leading, if you will, a parade of all these beasts of the animal creation. And that with no harm to the little child at all. In fact, when you think of the infant, the babe, they can play upon the den of the asp and the vipers. There'd be no wildness about, no wildness about the vipers, the serpents, and all those kind of animals as there is today. So the second effect, of the millennial reign of Christ will be the removal of all wildness from among the animal creation. It will be back to what it was in Genesis chapter 2. And we're not surprised, are we? Because when we read Mark chapter 1, is it verse 13? It says of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he went into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, he was with the wild beast. And yet their wildness was altogether under control. For here was one who had dominion, complete dominion over the creation of God. And then we come to verse 9. How will all this be accomplished? Well, says verse 9, you see, the knowledge, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. And so there will be in that millennial day, the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. And because of that great truth, that's when we'll find there'll be no miscarriage of justice. There'll be no wildness of the animal creation, because the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So you see, the end of verse 9 brings to us, if you will, the secret of how this remarkable kingdom will operate, and that for 1,000 years here upon the earth. And so we come from verse 10, we refer to a root, not now the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming King. It is his deity. You see, who gave breath unto Jesse? The Lord. And therefore the one who was the shoot out of the stock of Jesse is also the root. In other words, Jesse's breath that he breathed was dependent upon even the one who came forth out of his roots, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're introduced in verse 10, now to this different aspect, not now his humanity, but if you will, his deity. So the one who's going to reign for 1,000 years will be, as we know, a real man. That is, the man in the glory today is the man that's going to sit upon the throne of his father David in a future day. And all the while, he's possessed of perfect and complete deity with all its attributes. And so we find from verse 10 now to verse number 16, we have three more effects of the millennial reign of Christ. And so we find in verse number 11.
Yeah, what do you think? It came to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant.
Now what he's going to do is this. After sorting out the injustices, after actually dealing with the wildness of the animal creation, he's now going to take away all national independence. For the Lord, when he comes, he's going to be set up as an ensign. I take it that's what is in view in the verse. The Lord himself will be set up as an ensign. And to him, all the Gentiles will be gathered to him. That takes us back, of course, to Genesis 49. In the blessing of Jacob, of his sons, we find that the Gentiles will be gathered unto him, even as the Jews also will. And so we find when the Lord comes, He will be set up as an ensign, and all the Gentiles, every nation, everyone, will be gathered unto him. And there'll be no national independence among nations anymore. The people will be actually gathered together unto him who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But then there'll be no Jewish exiles. Isn't it amazing what God is going to do? In order for Jews who are in exile, where in every corner of the earth, whether north, south, east or west, God is going to bring them all back. They're going to be drawn back to the land, that the scripture might be fulfilled. They shall look upon him whom they pierced. How will it be done? Well, says the scripture before us, what God is going to do, he's actually going to dry up the river of Egypt. That is, the Red Sea is going to be dried up. And that was, of course, the great water course in relation to Egypt, who's called the King of the South in the book of Daniel. But when you go north, and Daniel talks about the King of the North, Assyria, that area, it's the great river Euphrates, which is the big boundary and the big obstacle for travellers. What God is going to do, he's going to use his wind and divide that great Euphrates River into seven streams. So that all the Jews who are in exile in that part of the world will be able to cross dry shod in making their way back to the land. So you see, in a coming day, in preparation for the millennial reign of our Lord Jesus Christ, God is going to take away altogether the national independence, and he's also going to take away and make possible the recovery of every exile, so there will be no Jewish exiles when the Lord comes back to reign. And after all, what he's going to do is this. He's going to repeat what he did when he brought the people out of Egypt. What did he do? He made a path so they could all pass over the Red Sea dry shod. Now says the writer here, the prophet, that what God did in the past when he brought his people out of Egypt, he's going to do again when he brings all the Jews in exile from the four corners of the earth. He's going to dry up the tongue of the Egyptian sea, the Red Sea. He's going to divide that great river Euphrates into seven streams, and the people can come back without any obstacles, without any hindrance. And so there'll be no Jewish exiles. And lastly, there'll be no division in Israel. You see, the division between the northern kingdom Israel and the southern kingdom Judah has been marked over all the years after the death of Solomon, when the kingdom was divided. All that will be gone. There will be reconciliation. So there will be one nation consisting of 12 tribes. This is a great purpose of God set forth in this very lovely chapter, after that dark section from chapter 9 through chapter 10, to think that God is going to establish a kingdom in this world. And the king reigning in that kingdom will reign in righteousness. The girdle of his loins will be faithfulness. And there will be no injustices at all. And after all, what a day that will be when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back in power and great glory. And every knee to him shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What marvellous grace. We shall be with him to share that glorious moment when the Lord comes back to reign. Now we trust God bless his word to us. Thank you.